Now this morning, my friends, as we approach God's word, I said it this morning during the call to worship that I want us to open our Bibles this morning with anticipation and expectation. I want us to anticipate that the Holy Spirit is going to exalt the God of peace in our hearts as we hear about his peace that he purveys on the plains of Moab this morning. As we open up God's word, I want us to approach our text with bold expectation. I want us to be calling God out to show himself as the defeater of death in our lives, that because of him, we get to experience resurrection. The only God who can truly purvey that kind of peace, the only God that can truly defeat death, is prominent in our passage this morning. So if you remember from Deuteronomy, what is happening here is Moses is retelling the story of all those people who were rescued by God from Egyptian captivity. But even amid this big rescue plan that God brings forth, these same people, what they did was they rebelled against God, and then they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, their time of desert wandering, it's almost up. It's almost done. The 40 years of wandering is almost over. And so what Moses does is Moses is preparing this next generation that have been in the desert for 40 years. He's preparing them to walk into the promised land where they will be able to fully trust God and fully love one another. That's what Deuteronomy is all about. And so in this morning's passage, we see the people of God. What's happening is they're being confronted with conflict, and they're being confronted with this threat of death by these two evil kings in our passage this morning. Yet even though death seems to be knocking at their door, so to speak, the people of God can have confidence knowing that Yahweh is going to bring them peace even though they are being confronted with death. So my hope for us this morning, church, is that we would be able to trust God more, that we would be able to believe God's promises all the more, and that we would have our lives formed by the fact that Yahweh is our purveyor of peace and the defeater of death. That is our big idea this morning. So if you haven't already, I'd ask you to grab your copy of God's word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 26, and then we'll read through chapter 3, verse 11 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 138 this morning. Now, this is a longer passage, as you're going to pick up very quickly. And so as we read longer passages, I want to invite you guys to read along and track with me in your Bibles with your eyes if you want to. But then you can also do this if you don't. If you can't track with your eyes because it's too distracting, I would invite you just to sit there and stare at your shoelaces. Or I would invite you to just close your eyes and watch the story unfold in your mind as I'm reading it to you. No matter what you need to do to stay focused and to track with this longer passage, do what you got to do. It doesn't matter. If it works for you, then it works for me. And so I'm going to read this longer passage for us, but I want you to hear the story. I want you to see the grace. I want you to feel the peace, even in the midst of death, in this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 26 through chapter 3, verse 11. Beloved church, hear now the word of the Lord. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. But only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might give him into your hand as he is this day. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle us at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. And we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured. From Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead, there was not a city that was too high for us. The Lord our God gave all unto his hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon did you not draw near. That is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. Chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, he came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them, 60 cities, the whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls and gates and bars, besides very many unwalled villages. And we devoted them to destruction, as we did to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, devoting to destruction every city, men, women, and children, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as our plunder. So we took the land at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan from the valley of the Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, where the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the tableland and all of Gilead and all Bashan and as far as Salica and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. For only Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? Its 9 cubits was its length and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord God, it is by your good love and your great mercy that we as your people are able to experience any sort of peace or rest in this life. Jesus, as we see you defend your people, destroy her enemies, and spread your peace out over this planet from our text this morning, I do ask that you would do the same for our hearts. When it feels like enemies abound and chaos is all around us and it seems like chaos is in control, I do pray that you would give us your peace that surpasses all understanding. Holy Spirit, for those of us here in this room this morning who feel far from you, I ask that you would draw us close. For those of us who feel close, would you even increase our ability to love you and to love each other all the more? I ask this in your name, for your glory, and for our good, Jesus. Amen. With springtime fast approaching, Noel and I are getting more and more excited about this prospect of being able to plant flowers and vegetables and create this walking path in our very steep front yard. But in our excitement, we were very much so struck by the fact that being from the concrete jungles of Southern California, you don't know how to plant stuff very good. You usually just throw it on the ground. It's like, oh, cool, out pops a cookie kind of a thing. We're learning that that is not the case. So with the help of many of you in this church and with some really good books along the way, we've learned so much. And every single day feels a little bit hopeful for these Southern Californians that can actually grow stuff. But while we were doing all of this research and finding all these great things, I came across one book that absolutely gripped my heartstrings, and it took hold of my imagination in a way that I have not experienced in a long time. And it was this book called Heritage Gardens. Now, essentially, this book, what it does is it takes readers on this tour through these various cultivated gardens all over Europe that are known as heritage gardens. Now, these gardens are historic. They're long-standing because the very men and women who have cared for them, they didn't just care about these gardens for the day. They didn't just care about getting pleasure from these gardens while they were alive. What these gardeners did was they had plans and thoughts that these gardens would be passed down to future generations. They were focused on passing all of the beauty and the goodness of these gardens on to the next realm, the next group of little ones that have come up behind them. Now, most of the gardens that are found in this book, they are designed to last indefinitely. They are designed to be enjoyed in 400 years and not just for 40 minutes. But here's the plot twist to this book. What do you think happens to these historic and these beautiful gardens when war begins to spread across Europe? Who is it that will care for these little paradises as these master gardeners, they become master sergeants who are going off to war? What happens when these field workers turn into field surgeons and they go from pruning bushes to amputating legs? What happens then when mustard gas gets interacted with your herb garden? What happens to these gardens? What does it look like to have a hedge of 200-year-old rhododendron have a 12,000-pound bomb dropped on it from 18,000 feet in the air? This book, Heritage Gardens, what it does is it highlights the restoration process of these beautiful grounds that are being seen through the eyes of these gardeners and these families as they are choosing to reinvest their time and their resources and their treasures back into these war-torn works of art. It's in these pages that we see these gardeners as they purvey this peace and they bring life and they bring flourishing back to these gardens that were touched by death and that they were plagued by years and years of neglect. Many of these gardens are actually still being worked on today. Many of them have been left and they've fallen into disrepair, but some of them are still being worked on. It has cost millions of dollars and thousands of man and woman hours to help these things get restored. And I bet you a paycheck, if you ask those gardeners, is the work worth this restoration process? Every single one of them would say, this is absolutely worth it. We are bringing life where death was running rampant. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 26 through chapter 3, verse 11 that I read for us this morning, you notice these two kings in our passage. You notice that first King Sihon, king of Heshbon, and second Og, king of Bashan, these two are ruling over an area that the Lord is calling Israel to travel across. Before crossing this land, what Moses does is Moses gives these two kings an option for peace. He says very politely to them, and he asks if Israel can cross through. Israel won't even get on their horses. They won't get on their war horses. They'll just walk across and pay for everything. They don't want any conflict. They just want to get across this region. But we see in chapter 2, verse 30, and in chapter 3, verse 1, that the response of each of these kings' requests, as they hear this request from Moses, all they are met with is war, and they are met with hostility instead. Friends, at the risk of sounding way too obvious, if any people group were to respond in this way, where one country is requesting to pass through another's land, and that they will pay for all of their resources, they don't want conflict, and they're just trying to get by, but then they're met with war and hatred instead. This is the epitome of evil. This is an evil act that Israel in this passage is experiencing. To receive a request for life, but then to be answered with death, is not according to God's original design for these people or for this place. What we see here is this corruption in this passage. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it helps us to think about, the Garden of Eden as this ultimate heritage garden. To think about the Garden of Eden as this very good garden that we have lost. Eden was to be this place that humanity would worship God in perfect love. Eden was to be this temple garden where we as human beings were to respect and care for and love one another. In Eden, we were supposed to cultivate this garden and to extend its borders to every square inch of the earth. The entire world was supposed to be this perfect Edenic garden. And as we cared for the grounds would actually care for us. They would provide food and water for us. This is the original heritage garden Edenic design that God made us for. Yet, like those gardens in Europe, there was this sinister war that spread across this paradise that God originally intended to be very good and finally perfect. This war that spread across this garden was between God, the master gardener, and his creation, that chose to rebel against him instead. Though humanity was graciously, kindly, lovingly made in God's image, we chose to deny Yahweh's rule instead. What we wanted was to take his crown and to seize his land and to make it our own. This war and this death is a result of our rebellion against God and our rebellion against each other. And as you know, even today, the glories of the Garden of Eden they've been covered up by the consequence of our sin and the rebellion of our hands today. It's not just about the generations back then that caused this garden to have corruption. We are all culpable of that garden corruption as well. These two kings that we get introduced to in this passage, they are purveyors of this war that has touched every human being, that has touched every aspect of life. Instead of living at peace with God in this passage, instead of loving their fellow person and sharing the resources that actually belong to God and to not to them, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, they refused to extend peace to Israel. And what they instead chose to do was to perpetuate death instead. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 26. And you get to see Moses, he's telling the story of how the Lord, God himself, instructed them to enter into peace with these two kings. Chapter 2, verse 26, it says this. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, with words of shalom, with words of perfect human flourishing is what he sent them. He said, let me pass through on your land, and I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. I'll get out of my tanks and I'll walk. I'll put my guns down. I'm just going to stroll through in my sandals and not my war horse, is what Moses is telling these two kings. Moses continues, and he even tells them, I don't want your land. We're just passing through. Verse 29 says, I go over the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. That's not you guys. We're going somewhere even better. We don't want your land. Even still, these two kings, they went out to bring war against Israel, and they sought to wipe the people of God off the face of the planet in this passage of Scripture. Though King Sihon, he was bold and he was aggressive against Israel, he nonetheless was defeated. Verse 33 and 34 of chapter 2, it says this, that it talks about Sihon's defeat. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people, and we captured all his cities at that time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. That's a heavy passage. That's why people don't like Deuteronomy. Because of that right there. But what we don't see here, what we see just on the surface, is these poor men, women, and children being destroyed. But what's happening is this is judgment. This is what hell looks like. This is the consequence of our sin. This is how bad our sin is. You think your sin's not that bad, and you can kind of casually confess together and corporately in yourselves, talking to the Lord. Friends, this is a picture of how bad our sin is. This is what our sin deserves. It is total destruction and judgment of our households. That's what we see here. This is sin. This is the sentence of sin in total. This is the absolute destruction of those who would pervade death. God is putting to death in this passage. Though it is hard to understand, though it is difficult to wrestle with, God is putting to death in this passage. And then we see Og, the king of Bashan, he also went out to war against Israel. Yet he was met with the same fate. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says, so the Lord our God gave into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. These two kings, they despised the peace of Yahweh. They hated the gospel. They wanted to see the people of God destroyed down to the very last zygote. They did not care. They wanted to be purveyors of death in this passage. And so what God does and says, if this is what you want, then I will fully give your hearts over to this, and you will feel the judgment of you wanting to kill my people and to dethrone me. The Lord used Israel to defeat these kings. Yahweh used Israel to restore the peace of in this portion of the land. This is a restoration of the garden that was lost, where death is being wiped out and it's being recultivated again with God's peace. That book that I mentioned, Heritage Gardens, one of the gardens that especially stuck out to me was this garden in southwest England, in the United Kingdom, the very southwest corner. It's called Heligan. It's about 1,000 acres, and in this 1,000 acres, there were these 13 gardeners in this family that took care of this place. It was this beautiful garden where there's actually this tropic nature about it, so it grew a real jungle. It's one of the only places that pineapples grow in Europe, actually. And in this section, in this garden, all of these workers went off to war in World War I. And then they stayed away in World War II. And then a giant typhoon came and wiped out any semblance that still remained of this garden. Now, in this garden, these grounds, it wasn't rediscovered until 1990. So think from World War I all the way until 1990, where the head gardener, Charles Ball, he was the one that went off to war in World War I. Charles Ball received a shrapnel wound to his chest in some ditch in France, and he was never able to see his beloved garden again. But in God's providence and in God's plan, his great-great-great-grandson is now overseeing Heligan, and he is the one that is able to keep living on the dream of his great-great-great-grandfather. My friends, there is something deep within us that connects us to the ground. There is something deep within us that connects us to the actual earth and the trees and the rivers itself. There is something that twists our guts when we feel death's pervasive sting in this world. That corruption of our hearts due to our rebellion against God, it has caused his beautiful creation, both his garden and his people, to live in this scarred and destruction-based world. There is something that's cosmic within each of us that desires to see death stopped, is there not? There's something deep within our very souls that want to see peace pervade throughout this entire world. It doesn't matter if that desire to stop death comes as we take inventory of our own frail and broken bodies. We don't like that. It's unnatural that we feel that brokenness. Or we see it on the world stage when we see hunger all over the place. We see racism is alive and well. We see war and greed that are rampant in all of these different corners of the world. We feel it. We hate it, even though we are responsible as human beings for it. One of the reasons I loved the story of Heligan so much is because of the restoration that was being done in the face of this death-stained garden. Heligan is this small microcosm of what Jesus is doing on a grand scale throughout the entire world. When we look at our passage from Deuteronomy 2:26 through 3:11, we see that Israel walked into the land that was originally designed to be very good. But instead, it smelled like death. And yet, the Lord used these people as a means of redemption and restoration in our passage. Yahweh put his message of life and peace within them. And like these little gardeners that walked into this evil and overrun desert, they are doing the work of the master gardener. They are carrying the gospel that will reverse this curse. And this Old Testament church understood God's plan of redemption. They understood that they would be walking into this place and that they would be purveyors of God's peace. and that God would use them to defeat death in order to make a way for harmony to grow between God and man and creation once again. This is God's message of the gospel that is found in this passage. That is this, that there is this master gardener who is not content with letting vines grow up over his creation. That we have a master gardener who is not comfortable with allowing death to abide over his people of promise. What our passage is showing us is that Yahweh is our purveyor of peace. He is our defeater of death. These verses, what they do is they serve us to understand that God has a plan to restore all of creation back to himself. Not only that, but I do hope that you see that heaven will not come to earth by force or at the edge of the sword. I want you to hear that. That heaven will not come to earth by the edge of the sword, especially of the church. We see very clearly that though Moses is telling this story of God's peace, about being victorious and of defeating death in this passage of scripture that we see, what we don't want to get out of this is to militarize the church. That's not what this is telling us. Because, spoiler alert, this second generation that Moses is writing to, they are going to lose this land in a few hundred years. Though they're anticipating walking into the promised land, they are going to lose this land because they cannot be faithful enough to God to keep it. They can't be righteous enough to love the land and love each other. It is impossible for them to turn this land back into Eden with their good works and their good intentions. This passage is never, ever meant to be used to militarize the church. In fact, if there is any Christian movement that you hear about that says that we can take control of the world by force or by our politics, then this is an evil word. This is a false gospel that says that we can take the world by force. We've seen the sin of the church with the wicked crusades, where Christians left Europe to go wreak havoc over these Middle Eastern countries, trying to evangelize them at the end of the sword. That is wrong. That is not what we were called to do. What we see is the church displacing a bunch of indigenous people and fulfilling this concept of manifest destiny, saying, oh, we are supposed to take over this land. That is evil, to displace a people group at the edge of the sword because the church thinks that we deserve it. We feel it even today as Christians. As these conservatives and these liberals and these libertarians, as they're all trying to marry their religion to their politics. And they're trying to make this Christian thing as you mix your religion and your politics together. We see today people trying to weaponize worship in order to gain ground in this world. Allow me to let you off the hook, Fairview Christian Fellowship. You are not the master gardener who purveys their peace, and you are not the one who will defeat death. That task, that restoration, that redemption is reserved for King Jesus and King Jesus alone. He is the one that advances his kingdom to the ends of the earth according to his plan and his wisdom. As the church today, as we understand the gospel of God and Yahweh's plan of redemption, we see that he calls us. We see that he enables us. We see that he tells us to participate in this plan as his church. The church is called. We are designed to be a part of this mission that seeks to serve those who hate us by telling them some really, really good news along the way. That good news says that they can be released from the bondage of sin and death, and that they can be brought safely into the peace of God. That good news says that this is possible for them to trust and believe that Jesus took away the punishment that they deserve for their sin, and that they're able to run back to Him in peace. That God is no longer their executioner and their enemy, but God can now be their friend. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, that we aren't waging this traditional warfare. What we do is we preach Christ, and we preach Him crucified. As we share and we proclaim this message, the Holy Spirit uses our gospel presentations, no matter how good or how bad they are. The Holy Spirit is the one that grants life. The Holy Spirit is the one that restores us and our wills and our affections back to God. He is the one that releases us from bondage. He is the one that sets us free from our sin. And think about that, beloved. We don't need to walk into the great, 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 great grandchildren of King Sihon and King Og with guns and grenades and political ballads. Rather, what we do is we share the grace of the gospel. The way that we defeat death in this world is to preach the peace of Christ, the one who can ultimately and will ultimately stop it. I need us to believe that again. I want us to believe that again. Trust that Jesus is the master gardener who has given us this message of redemption that we carry into the bowels of desolation, all the while trusting that we will experience restoration. We know that we will be safe through the judgment of the master gardener because He is the one that carries us. He is the one that will make everything right. But even today, Jesus gives us these little glimpses. We get to see little glimpses. We get to get these little foretastes of the good things that will come. Even today, as we share this good news and we get to see someone come to faith in Jesus, as we get to see them go from death to life, from darkness to life, as we got to see that with Jane this morning as she got baptized, we get to experience that. That is a foretaste of heaven right there. From water that came out of the bathroom sink, that is a foretaste of heaven right there. And so that is the message that we carry with us. That is the gospel. That is the good news that says we can change the world, not with guns and pitchforks, but we do it with the message of the gospel. So whether you're sitting at your dinner tables, or if you are hard at work, or if you are hanging out with friends, you can trust that all of these relationships, they are all going to be affected and changed because of the restoration work that Jesus has already done in you. Friends, I want us to remember and to rehearse and to have our lives transformed by the fact that Yahweh alone is our purveyor of peace, and He is the defeater of death. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for that message. I thank You for the message that says we don't have to take the world by storm through violence, through hostility. But rather, Lord, we get to bear this different kind of war. We get to extend peace with our words. When people slap us, we can cook them a meal. When people revile us, we can bless them in return and pray for them. Jesus, would You transform this body? Would You make us able to see Your gospel again? Lord, it's so easy to forget, to let these things turn into ash. It's so easy to let the gospel just kind of fall off our backs and forget how powerful it is, how wonderful it is. Jesus, give us these hearts and these affections that want to read your word, that your bride would be washed by your word, that we would be able to see and experience your peace pervading across your garden temple, that we would ultimately one day see the restoration of humanity to God. Jesus, do these things for your glory and our good. Amen.